أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Last week, brothers and sisters, we may mention very briefly of the name Salman Rushdie. And the reason why we mention Salman Rushdie is only because we wanted to show how a person's name doesn't necessarily make him a Muslim, nor does it make him a non-Muslim. A person does not become a Muslim because of his lineage. He doesn't become a Muslim because of his parents, for the most part. He's not a Muslim because of the country that he comes from. But what makes a person a Muslim is two things. The first thing is what he believes in his heart. And the second thing are the actions that he does. So a person can believe in something, and even though he has a Muslim name, he's outside of the fold of Al-Islam. And he may do deeds that have been described by Allah Ta'ala or His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as being the deeds of kufr or the deeds of the disbelievers. And as a result of him being a companion of those deeds, he goes outside of the fold of Al-Islam. That was the reasons why we mentioned Salman Rushdie. During the course of the week, we were approached by a few brothers, mashallah, who wanted to defend Salman Rushdie, and they missed the message of the khutbah totally. And they felt that in speaking about Salman Rushdie, we were making riba, or bite in the back of Salman Rushdie. And worse than that, they felt that by speaking about Salman Rushdie, an issue that's long gone in the past, they felt that we were talking bad about the people or the ethnic group that Salman Rushdie comes from. This is a statement that when I heard it, it was very difficult for me to come to terms with it, because I thought that the Muslims, for the most part, on issues like this, it should be so clear to us that we don't need it to even be discussed. Now there are many people who are calling to different things from the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike. From the da'wah that are here now that people are calling to, is there's this da'wah in America called Afrocentrism. Afrocentrism is a da'wah in which you have some scholars, most of them are scholars of history, and they are black people, African American people. They claim in this da'wah that all of the good that has come to civilization as we know it today has come as a result of the efforts of black people. You will find many of these scholars, people who know the history of Egypt very well, like the man Dr. Bin, a well-known scholar. And he says that all of the good that comes to civilization as we know it come as a result of the sciences that black people discovered and invented. Even the religion of Al-Islam, Dr. Bin says, that the religion of Al-Islam is a result of what black people put forth. He said what? That Bilal radiallahu anhu is the one who taught Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Bilal knew that if he came to the Arabs were going to reject him. So he went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, let me teach you the Quran. Let me teach you what Allah wants. And then you tell the Arabs. That's a claim. When I came into Al-Islam, I met brothers who were Muslims. They were ignorant. They used to think like this. They were Muslims, but they had Afrocentrism. If I sit on this minbar and I started to make this claim and I started to invite you people to this da'wah, all of you will reject what I'm putting forth. And rightly so. To say that Bilal taught Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is paramount to disbelieve in the Quran, to disbelieve in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet. How is that? Because Allah ta'ala told us and he told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَتُلَقَّ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ لَدُنْ حَكِيمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Verily you Muhammad are taught by one who is Hakim, one who is Alim. Meaning Allah ta'ala. So to claim that Bilal saw him, to claim that anyone else saw him, other than maybe Jibril, because Allah ta'ala through Jibril taught the Prophet, is tantamount to disbelief. Even the people who want to defend the statement that was mentioned during the week, they will reject the call that I would make to Afrocentrism. So why is it that if I was to stand up here and invite you people to that type of da'wah, you would reject it, and yet you want us to follow the other nonsense that you believe in? أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَقْرَؤُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do you order the people with righteousness and then you forget your own selves and you're reading the book? Don't you reflect? Won't you reflect? Won't you reflect on the fact that the one who curses the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person who curses our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or any prophet of the Quran, by cursing the messengers of Allah alayhi as-salatu wa salam, the person goes outside of the realm of al-Islam. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, during his time, he ordered and he allowed many, many people to be killed who used to revile him and who used to curse him. Jabir ibn Abdullah or Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he told us in an authentic hadith that's been collected by the Imam Abu Dawud and Imam al-Nasa'i rahimahumullahu ta'ala, that there was a blind man from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That blind man owned a slave girl who he had two children by, and she was pregnant with yet another one of his children. She used to curse the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she used to revile him and say blasphemous statements about the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam. That blind companion said to her, if you don't stop what you're doing, I swear by Allah I'm going to deal with you. She continued to do it and she continued to do it until one day the man took a spear and he stuck the spear inside of her stomach, killing her and her baby. And then he sat on the lady and he made sure that she was dead. When the people heard about that, they went to the Prophet and they told him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what his companion did. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know the man, so he invited all the people to come from the community. Since he didn't know the man, he said to the people, أُنَشِّدُ اللَّهَ رَجُلًا فَعَلَ مَا فَعَلَ لِي عَلَيْهِ حَقٌ إِلَّا قَمْ. I implore and I ask the man, if I have any right over you, if you love me, respect me, if you see me as the Messenger of Allah, I implore you to stand up to let it be known who you are. The one who did what he did, let him stand up. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew the unseen, as some of us believe, he wouldn't have never made that statement. So the blind man stood up and he said, I'm the one who killed her, ya Rasulullah. He started to come forth. He said, this lady, she used to curse you and curse you and curse you, and I used to tell her to stop cursing you. Until finally I couldn't take it anymore, so I stuck in her stomach and I sat on her and I killed her. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon hearing that, he said to the people, أَلَشْهَدُوا أَنَّ دَمَهَا حَدَرْ. Oh, you people, bear witness that the blood of that lady is halal. This man who killed her, we will not make the qisas on him. We will not take any money from him. We will not kill him for killing her. She deserves to die. Another one of the people from the Mujrimeen during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man by the name of Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. He used to curse and revile the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu said that The Prophet came to his companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to them, who is going to help me to kill Ka'b ibn Ashraf? فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ آذَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ. Who is going to help me to kill this man? For verily he has annoyed Allah and his messenger by these statements. So he allowed his companion Muhammad ibn Maslama to kill the man. The Jewish lady was in the street, cursing the Prophet in public, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companion went to her and choked her to death. The Jews wanted the money. He said, no, I'm not elected. You won't get any money from her. So here we have all of these examples of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed the Muslims to do away with those people who fell into the crime of reviling and cursing the prophets and the messengers. Before we go on, let me make this point very clear. This is a ruling that is peculiar and is special only for the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning what? If you were to curse my father, or you were to curse my mother, and then I became angry and I killed you as a result of that, then I'm going to be killed in El Islam. Because no one else is killed for cursing someone else, except those people who curse the Prophet and the Messenger. Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, was the Khalifa of the Muslims. He was sitting with one of the men who was between the Murtadeen and the Muslims. He wasn't sure which side was he on. He became upset with Abu Bakr and he started to curse Abu Bakr. One of the companions of Abu Bakr by the name of Al-Samai, he said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, let me kill this man. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, لَيْسَ هَذَا لِأَحَدٍ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. No one can get killed for cursing someone else after the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So how is it possible after that? Even the Muslim who never knew any of these hadith at all, once he hears that a man is cursing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's cursing the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's cursing the Quran, how could that man be in doubt? How can he come to us and then claim that you're talking about the ethnic group that he comes from? And if that man represents the ethnic group, which brings us to the other point. And that point is, the time has come, Muslim. The time has come that we realize that when we draw the line and we decide to love who we want to love and hate who we want to hate, the time has come for us to begin to love and to hate based upon what Allah has legislated. As you look at me now and you see the features that are before you, my color, my complexion, my hair, my nose, all of that is from what Allah chose to create. As I look at you and you and you, Him making you a man, the size you are, making her a woman, that's all from what Allah chose to do. No one has any say-so in that affair except Allah by Himself. So how intelligent is the man or the woman who loves the man because his nose resembles his nose? His color resembles his color. He hates a man simply because he's darker than he is, lighter than he is, from another country, from another tribe. That's from the affairs of Jahiliyyah. And wallahi al-azim, this ummah is never going to leave its affair. But that doesn't mean that we all have to be guilty of the crime. This affair of racism will always remain in this ummah. But it doesn't mean that we all have to be guilty of the crime. So therefore I want to share with you a tremendous hadith, a hadith that I take the time out to teach my children. And you should take the time out to memorize it and to teach your family as well. And to say it at every opportunity that you get. Whenever you see the racist from amongst the Muslims, let them know about this hadith if you didn't know about it. And it's the hadith of that illustrious companion, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, that Al-Imam Ahmed brought in his Musnad, rahimahullahu ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam witnessed two of his companions arguing with each other. And one of them became upset and he lost his temper. They were human beings. Radiallahu anhu. In a state of rage, that companion said to his brother, listen to his argument. He said, Ana Fulan ibn Fulan, man anta la ummanaka? I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. Who are you? May you not have a mother. A man arguing with another man, and all he can resort to is to tell who his father is and who his grandfather was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon hearing that, he said to the companion, rarely there were two men during the time of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. They made this same argument. So one of them said to his companion, I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, until he mentioned nine of his grandfathers. I am so-and-so, the son of Ahmed, the son of Abdullah, the son of Mustafa, all the way until his ninth grandfather. Who are you? May you not have a mother. The other man who understood Islam, who understood that he had nothing to do with who his father was, he had nothing to do with what his color is like, he said in response, and I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, who was the son of Al-Islam. So is there a nasab that is more honorable than the Muslim saying that I am the son of Al-Islam? So the man who hates another man based upon his color, he's from the people who are the people of ignorance. He's ignorant because when we look at the Messenger of Allah, ikhwan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that the Prophet alayhi salam, he had the best nasab, the best lineage. No one's lineage is comparable to his lineage. After he came on the scene, no one compares him or surpasses him in their lineage. So he told us in the authentic hadith of the companion Wajila, radiallahu anhu, that in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى اصْطَفَى كِنَانَةً مِنْ وَلِدْ إِسْمَعِيلَ وَاصْطَفَى قُرَيْشٍ مِنْ كِنَانَةً وَاصْطَفَى مِنْ قُرَيْشٍ بَنِي هَاشِمٍ وَاصْطَفَانِي مِنْ بَنِي هَاشِمٍ From the children of Ismail, رضي عليه الصلاة والسلام ورضي الله عنه, from the children of Ismail, Allah Ta'ala has honored and chosen the tribe of Kinana. Ismail had 12 sons. One of those sons, his name was Kinana. He has a tribe. That is the best tribe from the children of Ismail. And from the tribe of Kinana, the best tribe is Quraysh. And from the best tribe of Quraysh is the tribe of Bani Hashim. And I am the best one from Bani Hashim. So therefore, if we get a man who is an African-American like myself, and we get another man who is an Arab from Quraysh, that Quraishi is better than the African-American. And the African-American and the Pakistani or the other Arab who's not Quraishi, he can't say, no, I want to be better than you in my nephew. That's something that Allah told. He gives his bounty to whoever he wants. So he's ignorant. Why? Because the one who has the best lineage, he didn't make this claim. He didn't call to this claim. As a matter of fact, he spent his time trying to educate the people to show them this is from the claim of the people of ignorance, the people who don't understand, the people who are astray, those who think that they're better than other people simply because of that. So we ask the people to please understand, and we want to make this perfectly clear. We are not a people, alhamdulillah, who sees one group of people better than another group of people simply because of their skin color. Another incident that happened to me when I came to Al-Islam is I was with one of these groups. You come into Al-Islam and there are all these groups you can choose from. When I decided that that group was astray, why were they astray? Because the people used to come to the masjid and they had girlfriends on the other side. And the imam used to say, those women are from what our right hands possess. When those issues became clear to me, I left those people. They said about me and the people who left, those people don't love leadership from their own people. They want to be Arabs. This is the claim. That's like telling me I have to choose a man for my leader simply because his foot is size 10 and a half. Who in his right mind is going to make that decision? You're going to be the one I support because your shoe size is 10 and a half, or your height is 6 feet 1. No one in his right mind is going to make love based upon those lines, hate based upon those lines. So with that being the case, Ikhwan, we did not in any way intend or mean to put down that ethnic group that Salman Rushdie came from. And the people who think like that, you should be shocked. You should be embarrassed that that is the way you understand Al-Islam. But it's not strange because we heard other people defend other people who are worse than Salman Rushdie in this masjid. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts from the deviances and from the misunderstandings that Shaytan is the author of, and to make this thing clear for us so that we can follow the Sirat al-Mustaqim with ease. Alhamdulillah. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. I want to share with you brothers and sisters a statement that took place between some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who we have been ordered to follow their example, and to follow their example to the T. If you want to understand the Quran and you want to understand the Sunnah, you can't approach those two sources based upon your own ijtihad and your own effort and then say that you're going to follow the Quran and the Sunnah. You have to come to know how those companions understood those ayat and how those companions understood those ahadith. So whenever we see something taking place between the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to take from that a lesson and make it part of what we are practicing and what we believe in, because it's the proper way, it's the correct way. When Abu Bakr took over this community, radiallahu anhu, for 2 years of his khilafah, there wasn't any problem. You had the problem of the people who renegated and they left Islam, but he handled the problem because he was a powerful man. And then Allah took him away. And then Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, came on the scene. For 12 years, he ruled without any problem. It was the golden age of al-Islam. And then when Allah took him, Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, he came. He ruled for 2 years, and then the problem started to develop. And then they murdered and assassinated the Khalifa, radiallahu anhu. The one who is known in al-Islam as Dhu-Nurayn, the possessor of the two lights. That's the laqab or the nickname of Uthman. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married him to two of his daughters, one of the people who killed his priest and his cousin. He said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, "Hal anta min millati Aliyin aw min millati Uthman?" Oh, Abdullah ibn Abbas, are you from the millah? You from the helpers of Ali? Those people who agree with Ali and they're trying to get the community sorted out? Or are you from the people who support Uthman and we want the blood of the people? Listen to the statement of this companion, radiallahu anhu. The one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Allah to teach him the understanding of the Quran. A scholar from the scholars of this ummah. He responded by saying to Muawiyah, when he asked him, which group are you from? He said, "Lestu min millati Uthman, wa la min millati Ali, bal ana min millati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." I am not from the group that supports Uthman, nor I'm from the group that supports the other one, Ali. But I am on the millah, the group that is with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if that's his understanding, what about today when the person comes to al-Islam? He finds that one brother is Hanafi, the other brother is Shafi'i, the other one is Hanbali, and the other one is Maliki. Or this one is Tablighi, and that one is Ikhwani, and this one is Hizb al-Tahriri, and this one is Sufi, and this one goes to this masjid, and he goes to that masjid. And based upon those names, they decide who I'm going to love, who I'm going to hate. if that was the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ikhwan, I'm not with any of those people. I'm with the people of the truth, and I don't care what color they are, and I don't care what part of the earth they've cut out for themselves, and I don't care that it says I'm on this thing because I was born on it. A man has a problem with something simply because it's not from what when he grew up, he wasn't smelling it, he wasn't hearing it, he wasn't saying it, it wasn't being said then. So as a result of that, he rejects it. No, this is of the ways of the people of ignorance. So the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, ikhwan, he told us that all of these calls that the people are making today, I refuse to go anywhere else. I refuse to listen to anyone else. I refuse to take the truth. If it doesn't come from my sheikh or my imam or my masjid or my madhhab, all of that is from the people of the ways of ignorance. So the Prophet told us, whoever calls with the call of the times of Jahiliyyah, he will be of the bodies of the hellfire. One of the companions said, even if he prays and even if he fasts, Ya Rasulullah, he said, even if he prays and even if he fasts, Fatru, he said, call yourselves what Allah calls you in the Quran, Muslimin, Ibadallah. Stay away from all of that nonsense of where you come from and where you're going and what masjid you belong to and what your sheikh said and what your madhhab said. And only if we had the opportunity, Ikhwan, to learn about our madhhab properly, I guarantee you, if there was a man from the Hanafi madhhab and he was a scholar of that madhhab, if he came to this masjid and he said, I want to teach this madhhab, wallahi, we'll let him teach it. And we'll sit in the class with him. Because we know Abu Hanifa did never, ever, ever intentionally say something that wasn't the truth. But when that sheikh says something that's not true, we're going to say, with all due respect, sheikh, this ayah said this, and this hadith said that, and this is how we understood it. What do you have to say? And hopefully if he is really a bona fide scholar, he's going to say, well, Abu Hanifa used to say, I'm a human being. I'll say something today, and I'll change my opinion tomorrow. So take from where I took from, because it's not permissible for you to take what I say, and you don't know where it came from. I'm only going to take his opinion because he said it. So if any of you know of a scholar of the madhhab of where you come from or what you are, encourage him and invite him to come to the masjid. We swear by Allah, we'll get him a nice chair with a cushion on it, and we'll be right at his feet, right at his knees, respecting him the way the Prophet ﷺ told us and taught us to respect the people of knowledge. Other than that, this other stuff about this Jummah and that Jummah, Jummah al-Islami and this and that, we say no. Save that stuff, waste your time somewhere else. We don't want to accept that. We will never accept it, and we're going to be of the people who reject that. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to make these issues to us clear. We ask Allah Ta'ala to open up our hearts, to make us of people who want to have the desire to come to learn about the religion. Just as we want to learn about those things that are going to help us to keep our jobs. We don't remain ignorant in the job out of fear of losing the job. Don't you fear losing the success of the hereafter? Doesn't it make more sense, Ya Abdullah, Ya Ahmed, Ya Mustafa? Doesn't it make more sense for you, Ya Abdullah, to pay attention to your religion so you don't lose the pleasure of Allah? May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for us and may make it easy for you all. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ونفع الله تعالى الثبات والتوفيق أقم الصلاة